Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, as we continue our study in Romans, I'll read some verses here, beginning with verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Let not him that eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, ye shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord, and he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We'll stop there for a minute and just quickly review some of the points, background that we gave 2 weeks ago when we started into Romans chapter 14. The first thing that we saw is that from God's point of view, there are four categories of people. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. The natural man, which is the unsaved, the individual who cannot receive the things of the Spirit because things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned, they're spiritually understood, and if someone does not have the Spirit of God in him, he does not have the capacity, the capability to understand spiritual things. That's why when we encounter a natural person, a natural man or natural woman, the starting point has to be the work of Christ on the cross and the fact that they need to be saved. We cannot build upon that with the natural man. Doesn't have the capacity to understand or grasp spiritual things. The second category that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians that he's speaking unto them as unto babes in Christ. Now, there are babes in Christ. That's those who have recently believed, those who have been recently saved, who have not had the opportunity or the time to grow spiritually. Babes in Christ. It's okay to be a babe in Christ as one who has recently believed. The problem with the Corinthians was that they remained babes, and that gives us the third category of individuals, which is what the Apostle Paul calls the Corinthians. You are carnal. Carnal Christians are those who remain babes in Christ. Those who have been saved for years and have not grown or progressed in their relationship with God, with Christ, who have not studied or appropriated the Word of God. There are Christians who can spend endless hours reading the Bible, and it has no effect on their lives. That's a sad thing. It doesn't profit them. It doesn't benefit them because there's no personal application and no personal growth, and grace is not doing a work in that person's life. A carnal Christian, one who remains a babe, one who does not grow in grace, one who does not take in sound doctrine and processes it so that he or she is able to live a different life, different attitudes. The very thing that the Apostle Paul is addressing, beginning with chapter 12 all the way to the end of chapter 16, where the Apostle Paul constantly is telling us how we are to live now that we are in Christ, now that we've been redeemed with a great price that Christ paid on the cross, now that we are his, now that we've been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, now that we have peace with God, now that we have a vital union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, the response is, if that is true, which it is, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be continually transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove in our lives the reality of the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And how that lives itself out, how that works in daily living, is how we respond to one another, how we respond to the trials and difficulties of this life, how we act toward each other. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in Romans 12 through 16. We have a fourth category, not only the natural man who is unsaved, babes in Christ, who are recent believers who have just been saved, the carnal man, and then the spiritual man. The Apostle Paul addresses the fact that they need to be spiritual, and that is that they are able to grasp the wisdom of God, the mystery that God has revealed, are able to grasp truth and, in fact, even help others grow as well. So those are the four categories. And when we come to Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is addressing the strong and the weak. All right, and we'll see that. The second thing that we saw is that we need to understand that Scripture provides for an edification process to go from a babe in Christ to spiritual maturity is an edification process, a process of growth and maturing. We saw that in Philippians, Paul addresses some who are mature. In Galatians, we have deceived, disobedient, and sinning believers. These are those who were enlightened, who understood the truth, but departed from it. In Thessalonians, we have another three categories of believers. We have the unruly, that is, the disorderly. We have the feeble-minded, that's the timid, the faint-hearted, who because of distress or persecutions or afflictions kind of go into their shells and hide. And then there's the weak, which is the term that is used in Romans chapter 14, here in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, the weak in faith. That's the same category as the ones that we see in Romans chapter 14. God equipped all believers to function as adult sons. That's the whole point of the term. We have received the adoption, which is son placing. We don't have the status of little children. We have the status of adults because we are in Christ. Now, getting to Romans 14, Paul is dealing here with the weak in faith. Someone who has not advanced in the process of edification. Someone who does not have the knowledge that a strong believer has. And that's what Paul is dealing with here is, how do we act? How does the strong act toward the weak when he sees the weak acting in certain ways that reveal that he or she is weak? And then addressing the weak when the weak looks at the strong and says, why are they not doing this? Or why are they doing this? He's addressing the weak, how they're to respond toward the strong and what their attitude should be. Oh, God is so interested in not how much knowledge we put into our heads, but how much attitude we have based on what grace teaches us. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where grace has its effect. It's how do we live? How do we act? How do we react? How do we respond to one another? How do we relate to each other as mature, strong believers, as grace believers who don't just have the facts about grace straight, but where grace is doing a true work in our hearts? So Paul addresses those two groups. We're given two examples in Romans chapter 14. we're given two examples of the convictions of the week. Verse 2, for one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. The weak. So he knows, he's describing the strong. The strong is able to eat all things. The weak only eats herbs. And that is for religious purposes. We're not talking here about dietary restrictions that are imposed on us so that we impose on ourselves. He's talking about things that we do for spiritual reasons because we believe it is the will of God for us. And then in verse 5, so in verse 2, some eat, some don't eat, some keep kosher, some don't. And then in verse 5, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. So here's another characteristic of the weak and the strong. Observing dietary restrictions for religious purposes and observing one day higher than another for religious purposes is wrong for the strong. It's wrong for those who know better. And the Apostle Paul addresses that in Galatians and in Colossians chapter 2. He says, why are you going back? Why are you observing days? Why are you going back into a religious system that God has abandoned? Why are you going back? The strong should know better. And it is wrong for those who know better, for the strong, it is wrong to restrict our diet for religious purposes. For religious purposes. And it is wrong for us to observe religious holy days. And we talked about that last time. So that's the point that I made in number 9. Now, number 10. You know, this is hard because we tend to think in black and white. It's either all black or it's all white. And what Paul is teaching us here is that, you know what? Be careful. Because there are weak believers and there are strong. Be careful how you view each other. He started this section in Romans 12 by saying, be careful that you don't see yourself as better than everybody else. Be careful that your view about yourself is biblical and it's right. Sinners saved by the grace of God. Sinners who have still a sin nature that is capable of the vilest of sins. Remember that if there's any work that there's been done in your life, it's been done by the grace of God. And Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. If you've gotten stronger as a believer, if you're responding in grace as a member of the body of Christ, remember, it's not you, it's the grace of God at work in you, so don't take credit for it. The moment that you start taking credit for it, you ruin grace. Because pride is the opposite of grace. So as we respond to each other in grace, we respond to each other in kindly, graciously, with understanding, and understanding that there are weak, the weak in faith, that we need to be very patient with and loving, and as they learn and as they grow, they'll begin to see that the things that they believe God has done away with. But don't start condemning them. Don't start condemning the weak, and the weak don't start condemning the strong. That's what Paul is addressing here. So these practices of restricting my diet for spiritual reasons, if I am weak in the faith, it's okay. If I am observing one day above another, a holy day, above all other days, if I'm weak, if I'm a new believer coming from a Jewish background, coming from a law-keeping background where all this was part of it. And I don't have the knowledge and the understanding that things have changed. If I'm doing it toward God, it's okay. So, you know, when I became a Christian, I was taught right away that one of the things that I needed to do was that I needed to be baptized. So wanting to be obedient to God, wanting to please Him, I went ahead and I was baptized. As I have grown in my understanding of God's program for today, as I understand that baptism is not for the body of Christ, for me now to encourage anyone to be baptized would be wrong. Absolutely wrong. Now, from God's point of view, was it wrong that I was baptized as a new believer? Or was He pleased with that? And I say He was pleased. One reason, because of my heart. All I wanted to do was to please God, to obey Him. And if it meant that I needed to be baptized, go for it. I want to be baptized because I want to please God. Now, a grace believer or someone who has an understanding of right division could have come to me and said, look at that idiot. He was baptized. Doesn't he know he shouldn't be? It's not God's attitude, nor should it be ours. All right? So God is interested in the heart. Much more than all of the doctrine and knowledge that we've accumulated. Much more. It's about the heart. So here the Apostle Paul gives evidence to that because when he's dealing with the strong and the weak, and he's dealing about attitudes, he says, verse 2, one believes that he may eat all things. That's the strong who has an understanding that God no longer has kosher foods. One believes that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that doesn't eat. Him that for religious purposes keeps kosher. He doesn't understand yet. Hasn't grown. His heart is right. And let not him that eats not, that's the weak, let not him judge him that does eat all things. For God has received him. Who are you that judgest another man's servant? You and I are not to undertake the role of judges. That's not what grace is about. Grace is not about judging other believers for what they do or don't do. Grace is about, and Paul teaches us over and over again, grace is about helping in the building up, the edification process, the growth process of others. It's not to condemn or judge others. It's not our place. It's to bear one another's burdens. It's to rejoice when other members of the body rejoice. It's to weep when other members of the body weep. But not to judge. Now you will see later in Romans chapter 16 where the Apostle Paul addresses the attitude that we're to have toward sinning believers. We're not to be tolerant of sin. We're not to be accepting of sin. But what Paul is addressing here is for somebody who is a new believer, who comes from a Jewish background and doesn't eat meat, because he believes or she believes that they're pleasing God by not eating, don't judge that person. They're doing it for God, and God has accepted him or her. Who are you that judges another man's servant to his own master, he stands or falls. Basically, to his own master, he passes or fails the test. And you and I are not masters of anybody. We're not masters. You're nobody's slave. He shall be held up because God is able to cause him to stand, is what he's saying. God causes people to stand. So one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The issue of the conscience. You and I need to act based on the truth and the knowledge that we have. He that regards the day, listen to this. He that regards the day, that person that separates a holy day or separates a day as holy and observes it to the Lord, Paul says, he that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. That's the attitude. That's the motivation of this person. It's to worship and serve God. And he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. It's pretty good. So I say, because I understand what Paul and God have taught the body of Christ, that there are no holy days. There are no days that are more holy than others in God's program today. And the fact that I do not observe holy days, I do that to the Lord. That's what he's saying here about the strong. And then he says, he that eats, eats to the Lord. He gives God thanks. So I can eat meats, a ham sandwich, bacon and eggs, and I can be grateful to God. I can give thanks to God with a clear conscience. I can have that meal. And he that does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat. So there's the weak who says, look, I'm not going to eat a ham sandwich. I'm not going to have bacon and eggs because that's not kosher. And in deference to God, in my love for God, I'm not going to eat that. But that person is weak. Understand that. And that's toward the Lord and gives God thanks. Interesting how Paul teaches us how to respond in grace to one another. Next point, we are to fully accept the weak in the faith. There's got to be a full acceptance, no judging. Verse 1 of Romans 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Take him or her in, fully accepted. Even when they come with practices, religious practices that we have learned are no longer valid or of benefit, fully receive that person. Wholehearted acceptance, not to judge, not to diminish, not to put down. Receive, but not to doubtful disputations, which is the next point. We are to be very, very careful not to engage in disputes with the weak about their convictions. Paul says not to doubtful disputations. Not for the purpose of passing judgment on the convictions a weak believer has by virtue of the fact that he or she is a weak believer. Don't start arguing with them. Don't start condemning them. In the process of time, as you have opportunity, as they study the Word of God, and you may in fact teach them the Word of God, in order to build them up, in order to strengthen them, they'll begin to see, that's right. This is not for today. I don't need to observe one day above another because God has taken every day and has elevated it to the same status. I don't have to stay away from unkosher foods. God has cleansed it all. God has declared it's all clean. It can now be eaten, and there's no religious benefit to eating or not eating, and there's no religious damage done if you eat or you don't eat. But that comes in time. The tendency of the flesh, the tendency of man's pride, is to look at the weak and say, I better go straighten them out. And you begin in disputations, in arguments, trying to beat them over the head with that truth. That's not grace. You know what's wonderfully freeing as you share the Word of God with others? Is that it's not how brilliant you are in communicating it. It's not how your words flow from your lips or how convincing your arguments are. You're not doing the work. You're getting in the way. If you think that it's because of your ability to communicate, because it's the grace of God that does the work using the Word of God. Don't think that you're more powerful, more eloquent than the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Don't forget. It's the Word of God that does the work. Not doubtful disputations. Not your ability to argue somebody down. Not your ability to keep pouncing on people. It's freeing to say, you know, it's the Word of God. It's the seed that is sown, and some of it falls on bad ground, some of it falls on good ground and bears fruit. But it's about the ground. It's about the hearer. It's about the recipient. Our responsibility is to communicate the Word of God. Yes, rightly divided. Because we understand. Because we know that certain things are for today, other things are not. And that's all part of the view of building up each other. Being servants of one another. Not lords. Not masters, not arguers, not pouncers. We're servants of your joy. That's what Paul said. If anybody had the authority to speak with strength and power, it was Paul. I mean, he had direct revelation from God. Always did it graciously. Always patient. Always kind. Always with a view to build others up. And you see that revealed not only in his words and in his attitudes, but in his prayers for other people. He prayed that the Word of God would have an effect in the hearts and lives of believers so that they might grow. That's a grace attitude. So it's not big arguments. It's not big disputes about what is right or what is wrong. Let the Word of God do the work. Next one is the difference between weak and strong is knowledge and faith. Paul describes that here, verse 1. He says, him that is weak in the faith. All right? In verse 2, for one believes, another doesn't believe the same things that the strong believes. In verse 5, he says, one man esteems one day above another. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So it's knowledge and it's faith. Knowledge and faith. One lacks knowledge, and his faith dictates to him or her that he should observe a day or not eat certain things. Weak in the faith, no knowledge, The strong has knowledge and applies that knowledge in the way he or she lives. That's the distinction here between the two. Here's the attitude as it relates to food and observance of holy days. Point number 14, we're not to look down on or reject the weak in the faith, which is what Paul has said in verse 3. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. In verse 10, Paul says, but why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught your brother? Don't despise. Don't judge. Don't set at naught your brother. All right? So, we are not to engage, Paul says, in the practice. We're not to engage in the practice of judging one another. Okay? He has made that point clear. Don't judge. Stop judging. And that's what he says continually here. So we are to recognize God's full acceptance of every believer. That's a wonderful thing. God fully accepts every believer. Full acceptance. It's great, isn't it? He doesn't accept you more than he accepts me. He doesn't accept people on this side more than he accepts people on this side. In fact, he doesn't accept the strong any more than he accepts the weak. They're both accepted in Christ. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says that we are accepted in the Beloved. We're not accepted because of our behavior. We are not accepted because of our knowledge or lack of knowledge. We're not accepted because how much we've grown in the faith or still weak in the faith. It's not the point. So Paul is elevating all of this understanding of the weak and the strong. He's elevating it to the fact that we are all accepted in Christ. Everyone just as accepted as everybody else. All right? So we need to recognize that. Verse 3 says, let not him that eats despise him that doesn't eat. Let not him which eats not judge him that eats. For God has received him. Later, he will say, he will stand. God causes us to stand. And so God has received us. We are equally accepted before God in our position in Christ. Fully accepted in the Beloved by virtue of God's work for us, not our work for him. God's work on the cross, on our behalf, that's the basis for our acceptance with God. It's because of his grace. And so because that is true, because we are all equal, equally accepted, equally standing in grace, to look down upon, to judge another believer, even if you're strong and he or she is weak, is contrary to the whole principle of God's acceptance of us in grace. Grace. Never on the basis of our goodness, but his work. Which is what Paul says here, that every believer will be caused to stand. Because we are accepted in Christ, we will be caused to stand. That's a great way to face the judgment seat of Christ, is it not? Knowing that one day we will come into the very presence of God the Son as the judge, and God will cause us to stand and to be fully accepted. Stand! And stand we will. Not on the basis of how you lived post your salvation moment, but based purely on who God is and what he accomplished in Christ. And as God, the Son, is fully accepted and acceptable before God the Father, so are we because we are in Christ. As he receives the Son, so he receives us. Boy, what a standing that is, isn't it? It's amazing. Amazing that we would be caused to stand. Verse 4, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, ye shall be holden up, for God is able. God is able to make him stand, to cause him to stand. God is able to cause us to stand. And so God expects us to operate on the basis of the knowledge that we have. That's a hard thing for some Christians to accept. God wants us to operate on the basis of the knowledge that we have. I was taught by well-meaning, loving missionaries in Japan that I needed to be baptized. And they took scripture, while misapplied and misinterpreted, they, in all sincerity, said, look, scripture says you need to be baptized. And I was. And God caused me to stand, and God expected me at that moment to operate on the basis of the knowledge that I had. That's hard for us to grasp, because the knowledge was not accurate. But God looks at the heart. That's far more important to him than the act. And we're not talking here about sin. We're not talking here about it's okay to sin against God. It's okay to live a careless, lascivious life. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about things that we do for spiritual or religious purposes. And God says, you act on your own conscience. You do what is right. Even though your knowledge may be limited, even though it may not be exactly rightly divided, you do what your heart tells you to do as you have learned and studied Scripture. Be careful that that's not saying certain things, and that is saying certain things, especially in this context. So God expects us to operate on the basis of the knowledge we have. Verse 5. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So if this weak in faith and lack of further advanced knowledge person, this weak in the faith, says, I know that I'm supposed to observe the Sabbath day, and he doesn't, God says, you're doing wrong. Even though keeping the Sabbath is not for today. Because he's violating the knowledge that he has. He is not persuaded in his own mind. He's violating his conscience. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It is our responsibility to grow in knowledge and in grace. And so things that we did that were childish things, Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, when I was a child, I acted like a child. But now that I've grown up, I live differently. The law, God's law, did not give the liberty of observing or not observing certain days as holy days. There were certain days that were holy. The law gave clear and specific and detailed instructions about what can be eaten and what should not be eaten. In fact, if somebody gathered sticks during the Sabbath day, they needed to be stoned. There was no work to be done on the Sabbath day. And Paul says, you need to be persuaded in your own mind. We're dealing here with a weak, weak in faith, weak in knowledge, a person that just comes from Judaism and observes certain things that they did during their tenure as Jews. All right? But the issue, as we said again and again, is the attitude of the heart toward God. Verses 6 through 9. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks. The attitude of wanting to do what is right and desiring to please God in their lives. For none of us lives to himself. No man dies to himself. We are not islands that are secluded from everybody else. We live in relationship to everybody else. And that's why Paul is addressing this here. Verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Our life is lived in view of whose we are. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Christ, the Lord of the living and the Lord of the dead. All right, so the issue here is our attitude, the attitude of your heart and my heart toward God. All right, next, we are not accountable for the behavior and convictions of others, but only for our own. Our point of accountability before God is, what is my attitude? What are my words? What are my actions? I am not accountable for yours. You are not accountable for anybody else's actions or attitudes, even though you might spend time teaching, disciplining children for wrong attitudes and wrong actions. Ultimately, others are responsible for their own actions and attitudes. You are responsible for yours. All right? We need to live with the realization that every believer is accountable to God and not to us. No believer is accountable to us. Believers are accountable to God only. Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught your brother? Why do you do things that alienate your brother in Christ? Don't do that. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a great truth. It doesn't say that we'll all appear and we'll see what happens. It doesn't say there is a judgment seat of Christ. One day we will all be there and let's see what happens. What God says here through the Apostle Paul is that when the time comes to stand before Christ at the judgment seat, we are all going to be caused to stand. We're not going to fall. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. He addresses the judgment seat of Christ later in his epistles, and we'll go into more detail on that. But when he says here, when Paul says, for we shall all stand, we shall all be caused to stand when we appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Great assurance, isn't it? Now, what should that do for us? Well, it eliminates all fear that says, I'm going to live my Christian life because I fear what I might encounter at the judgment seat of Christ. No more fear. What it does do is it motivates the Christian to live life the way God designed it to be lived, by grace, saying no to sin and yes to God, departing from behavior that is repulsive and rejected by God. We live because grace has already given us a standing. Grace has already made infinite provisions for us. And in light of that, we live in gratitude for what is already true of us. Isn't it great to know that when we appear before the bar of God, we will be clear. We'll be caused to stand. We're going to stand. We're not going to be rejected. There's not going to be a review of the sins that you committed after you were a Christian. None of that. We will all be caused to stand. And Paul's argument here in the context of judging one another, the weak judging the strong and the strong judging the weak, he said, don't do that. It's inconsistent of what's true of you as an individual member of the body of Christ. You will be caused to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and so will your weak brother, and so will your strong brother. We're all going to be caused to stand. We're going to stand. All right? That's verse 10. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God, and we will stand. We'll be able to stand. None of us is going to fall apart at the judgment seat of Christ. All right? And the point is this. The point that Paul is making in these three verses is that we all live giving account to God, not to anyone else. So don't start putting people under your mastery or lordship. Don't start getting into doubtful disputes about what's right or wrong. Minister to one another. Build each other up. Help each other. Love each other. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's the attitude that Paul is describing here. All right? Our focus must not be to condemn, but rather to protect the weak in faith. It's not just that we don't condemn them, we protect them. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Stop it, Paul is saying. You are judging each other. You have a wrong attitude as the strong toward the weak. Stop it. You as the weak have a wrong attitude toward the strong. Stop it. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. That means that they were judging each other. When he says, don't do it anymore, stop a practice that is visible in your assemblies. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Look at your brother in Christ and make sure that you do not put a stumbling block, something over which your brother will stumble, but rather help them. Build them up, strengthen them, all right? So we are to protect the weak. We're not to cause or to put stumbling blocks in their way. So it is ourselves, really, whom we ought to judge. Judge yourself, but don't judge anybody else in this context, all right? Next, Paul says that there are some things that are right for some believers. There are some things, this hard concept for us to grasp. There are some things that are right for some believers and wrong for others. Does that cause you some spiritual heartburn? It shouldn't. Verse 14. I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Paul knows that. Oh, he's mature. He knows that there is nothing unclean in and of itself. So I know. I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. I learned this from Christ himself, that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Interesting. For me, Paul says, I got a direct revelation from Christ. God revealed to me that he has taken away all of these dietary laws. He has taken away all of this religion that he created with holy days. He's removed all of that. We're no longer under law, but we are under grace. I am convinced, I am persuaded from the Lord Jesus Christ that this is true, that this is right, this is actual, this is advanced knowledge. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, that's the weak in the faith. Those who have not grown and advanced in knowledge, to him it's unclean. So if he's convinced and persuaded in his own mind and heart that the dietary laws that he observed as a Jew under law still apply as a member of the body of Christ because of lack of knowledge and lack of advancement in faith, then to that person it is unclean. For that person to eat a ham sandwich, they're sinning. Whereas for Paul, he's free to do that. Interesting. Because what Paul is saying here is that, again, it's a matter of where you are in the process of edification, where you are in the process of advancing and growing in knowledge and applying faith to that knowledge and therefore the life that you live. Recognize that there are those who are weak in the faith. And if they believe that they should abstain from certain things, then to them those things are unclean. Even though we know from what Christ revealed to Paul that those things are really clean. They're okay. And so this point is very important. To him, it is clean. To another, it may not be. The next point, number 23, love causes the mature believer to refrain from using his God-given liberties so as not to grieve or offend another believer. Now, interesting, because what is liberty? What is freedom? If I know that I am totally free, as Paul did, he is free to eat anything he wants to. Nothing is unclean. And he had that revealed from the Lord Jesus, he said here in verse 14. I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus. There's nothing unclean in itself. So I can eat everything. Oh, but be careful. What about the weak brother? What about the person who is not advanced in that knowledge and in that faith, and that person considers that eating meat is violating God's law, which he still thinks he's under. What do I do as the strong, mature, who knows that I can eat anything? And I'm in the presence of a weak brother who believes that he should not be eating everything. Now what do I do? Consistent with grace, consistent with not being a stumbling block to others, consistent with helping in the building up process, in the edification process of another believer, it is my responsibility now, as a strong brother, in the presence of a weak brother who believes that eating meat is sin, it's unkosher because of his law background, my responsibility in grace, even though I am free to eat all things, that freedom is no longer there when I'm in the presence of a weak brother. Grace teaches me I am going to restrict the freedom that I know I have because it's more than just eating meats. It's about my brother. And I don't want to cause my brother to be offended and to be hurt. I don't want to cause an offense to my brother. Therefore, I restrict the freedom that I have in order to not to do damage to another brother or sister in Christ. That makes sense? That's what Paul is teaching us to do. Now, this has been misapplied and misused all over the place. Understand the context here. That it's to those who consider eating meat a sin and not observing holidays a sin. Therefore, I will restrict the use of my God-given liberty in order to not to become a stumbling block to another believer. Verse 15, but if your brother be grieved with meat, now you're not walking in agape love, charitably. If you decide, well, hey, I know I'm free to eat. I can eat everything I want. So here I am in the presence of a brother who I know restricts his diet for religious purposes. I am no longer walking in love if I use my freedom to eat whatever I want to. Legally, spiritually speaking, I can eat it. But the moment that it hurts or grieves another brother, I have sinned. Interesting. So that's what he says here. If your meat, if you're eating meat, grieves another brother who for religious purposes doesn't eat meat, then you're no longer walking in love charitably. Destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. All right? So don't destroy that weak brother by your eating of meat, knowing that it's going to cause confusion and heartache and grief to that weaker brother. Don't do it. You have no right to do that when God did the infinite for that individual. Christ died for that person. Don't you dare hurt, grieve that weak brother for whom Christ died with the use of your liberty. Understand? So we don't live in an island. Like Paul says here, you don't live to yourself, you don't die to yourself, you live in a context. And the context is one another. And we need to be very, very careful how we act in each other's presence, how we respond to each other. We're not here to judge. We're not here to dispute. We're here to help, to build up. And if the proper use of my liberty causes another weak brother to be grieved or to stumble, then that is the improper use of my liberty. And that's what Paul is saying here. Okay? So it's love. Love, the motive, the motivation that causes me to restrict the freedom I have, the liberty I have in Christ, so that I don't hurt or grieve or offend another brother for whom Christ died. All right? So, we live with the constant awareness that what we do has the potential of doing damage to other believers. then we must not lose sight of the fact that our good practices can be a cause for a damaged reputation. Interesting. Verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. And that, in the context, among the weak. So it's good for me as a strong believer, if that's what I am, as one who's advanced in knowledge and faith, it's good for me to eat meat. I don't have to keep kosher laws. But don't let your good be evil spoken of. Be careful. Because you don't live to yourself, you don't die to yourself, you live in a context of others. So in this issue of religious practices, because the mature believer lives with a sensitivity to that which is most important and of the greatest benefit to other believers. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat or food. It's not about food. The legalist says, I don't eat meat. The legalist can also say, I can eat meat. I'm free to eat meat. I don't care what it does to anybody else. God says I'm free to eat meat. That's wrong. That's your good can be evil spoken of. Be careful because people are watching your life. The weak are looking to the strong to learn what the grace life is all about. And that's what they need to learn. What does it mean to live by grace? What does it mean to respond in adverse circumstances? What does it mean to be sensitive to the needs of other believers? But when the weak looks at the strong and he lives any old way because he's free to do it, no matter who he runs over in the process, no matter whom he hurts in the process, that's going to be evil spoken of. That's bad. So we live with a sensitivity to that which is most important and of the greatest benefit to others. So we're willing to restrict our freedom in order to do that. Next point. We are to aggressively pursue that which promotes peace and edifies others. Number 27. We are to aggressively pursue that which promotes peace and edifies others. Verse 18, for he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. That's the focus of my life. As it relates to other believers, how can I contribute to their edification process? How can I build them up? How can I make them stronger? How can I cause them to enjoy the benefits that they have in Christ? And it's not living my life independent of everybody else. Forget about you. I have liberty. I can do whatever I want. That's the context here. Do those things which promote peace. Paul said earlier in Romans chapter 12, as much as is possible in you, as much as is in you, as much as is possible, live peaceably with other believers, with other people. Here he's saying the same thing. No doubtful disputations, no arguments, no divisions, so that we have on this side of the room, we have the people that eat meat sitting over here and the people that don't eat meat sitting over here and there's a great chasm between the two and they don't talk to each other, they look down on each other, they hate each other, they judge each other. No, that's wrong. Pursue those after the things which make for peace and things whereby one may edify another. The word edify, build up. strengthen somebody else. Is that our view? Is that how we look at each other? How we can contribute to the quality of the life that you live, spiritually speaking? All right, next point. Paul says, the indiscriminate use of our liberty has the potential of destroying what God is doing in another believer's life. Verse 20. For meat, don't destroy the work of God. What a view that is. It's looking at other people and saying God is doing a work in them. God is maturing them. God is building them up. God is growing them. So don't go out and just indiscriminately use your liberty and hurt the very work that God is doing in that weak person's life. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. We know that. Meat is pure. There's nothing impure about ham or bacon. But it is evil for that man who eats with offense. If you take a ham sandwich or have bacon and eggs in front of a weak believer who comes from law-keeping, who comes from the environment and the background of, can't do that. Can't do that because God has established these laws. And you are not sensitive to what God is doing in that person's life. And you, with the knowledge that all these things are okay, they're pure, the moment that you eat and grieve that brother and cause offense to that brother and cause the work of God to be destroyed in that brother's life, that moment you are sinning by eating. Interesting. That's what he says. But it is evil for that man who eats with offense, causing offense to that weak brother. So we live in the context of everybody else. Always looking at how do we build each other up? How do we carry burdens together? How do we see grace operating in each other's life? Now, that is not the same response that Paul teaches us towards a deceived or disobedient brother. You look at Galatians, and boy, Paul is pretty harsh with the fact that these Galatians who knew better, who had grown and went in reverse in their edification process, in their growth process, went back to what they knew was wrong. He really rebukes them. So we're not talking here about our response to a sinning, disobedient, rebellious Christian. It's not the same response as Paul teaches us to have toward an unruly brother or an unruly man. I mean, Paul gives very clear instructions how we're to deal with that. In the context of Romans 14, he's talking about somebody who's weak in the faith, doesn't have the knowledge yet, and has an attitude of wanting to please God, and does so by restricting his diet for spiritual reasons, and does so by observing certain holy days for religious and spiritual reasons. That's the person you better be careful how you treat them, how you live in front of them, how you operate in that context, how you use or restrict the use of your liberty. Be careful. So understand he's not talking here about the disobedient, the unruly, and so forth. He's talking about somebody in whose life God is doing a work, because he says, don't destroy the work that God is doing in that person's life by using your liberty without consideration for that person. Hope we're getting the context and what Paul is teaching us here. He's telling us how to act maturely toward each other, how to act in grace toward one another. All right? Even when the convictions of others for religious reasons do not agree with ours. All right? So we can destroy the work of God by disputing, arguing with that person, by trying to bypass the work that God is doing in their lives, or by ignoring the edification process that God is using to build them up. All right? And we do that by exercising our liberty without discernment and without sensitivity to the weak in the faith. All right, so we're not to offend, verse 20. Okay, we offend rather than build up. Then it is sin. Verse 21, so it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So be careful about the unrestricted use of your freedom. Because if your behavior is such that it offends and hurts and damages the work of God in somebody who's weak, then you're doing evil. All right? So you could be a legalistic free person. You could say, hey, I have this freedom. I can eat whatever I want. So I can legalistically go ahead and eat whatever I want, drink whatever I want, because that's what the scripture says. That's what I've learned. And when you disregard the effect that it has on others, you're doing wrong. That's what Paul is saying here. All right? Verse 22. Do you have faith? So rejoice before God in what you know to be true, and rejoice in living your life to benefit others. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows. That's a matter of the conscience. When we know something is right, when we know that things are pure, there are times when we keep that to ourselves. Because to begin to dispute about that will hurt another believer. The faith which you have, Paul says, speaking of the belief that all things are clean, have to yourself in the sight of God. Don't use it so that it damages someone else. And then verse 23, and he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So there's the conviction of one and the conviction of the other. And Paul says you better live out and act based on what you believe and know to be true. And the weak, having grown, be tolerant, be patient, don't dispute with them. Hope this helps in how we respond to each other and how we emanate grace in our lives to build others up.